Hi, I'm Pastor Gary Ladd. Welcome to the Sunday morning Easter broadcast at Grace Point Fellowship. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Don't forget that today from 10:30 to noon, we're going to have our Easter drive-through where we're going to blossom the cross, and it's going to occur right here on our church property, 426 Corporate Woods Drive. I'm so glad that you've joined us on this Resurrection Sunday. I'm starting a new series today, and I'm glad that you are here with us as I teach and preach today that Easter changed everything. Is anybody wearing a new cross today? A bracelet or a necklace or a ring? A cross makes a wonderful gift for Easter, and it's a wonderful thing to receive on Easter Sunday morning. For many of us, crosses are a special piece of jewelry because the cross has such special meaning to us. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought about what the cross really is, about what the cross really means? 2,000 years ago, the cross was a tool that Rome used to execute its criminals. It wasn't just a form of execution, it was a form of torture, and it was a form of humiliation, where the victim usually suffocated to death from the weight of their own body. Back then, if you wore a cross around your neck, it would be like walking around today with a little electric chair around your neck. But don't stop wearing your cross, because the resurrection has made an ugly instrument of torture into a thing of elegance and a thing of beauty. Because of the resurrection, the cross is now a testimony. It's a very clear picture of what this day, Resurrection Sunday, is all about. The resurrection is the day that took things that were broken, that took things that were cruel, that took things that were ugly and repulsive, and made them beautiful again. The resurrection is redemption. The resurrection is transformation. Understand this. The resurrection doesn't make the cross less barbaric. What it does do is it reminds us of the power of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord our God. The resurrection is so powerful and so all-encompassing that it takes a symbol of death and it transforms it into a symbol of life and into a symbol of salvation. Maybe you haven't thought about your cross like that before. So today I want to take you all the way back to the reality of what really happened. On this weekend, some 2,000 years ago, would you join me in the Word? Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 24. We're going to read together verses 1 through 7. Scripture tells us, "Now on that first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared." Now they were coming to the tomb of Christ Jesus after his crucifixion that they might prepare him for his burial because they were unable to do so before the Sabbath began. Verse 2 tells us, "But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men and be crucified. And on the third day, he will rise again.'" This is God's word. I pray that it blesses your heart this morning as we look at our Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. Easter is celebrated by more than 2 billion people across the world. And we're going to look at 2 very important aspects of the resurrection that go hand in hand. The reality of the event and the beautiful transformation that it brings in the lives of his people. Like those crosses that we wear, the resurrection points to a very harsh reality, but while at the same time, it displays an overwhelming beauty and a transformation of God's grace. Without the resurrection, the cross remains both barbaric and meaningless, but with the resurrection, the cross became both the avenue and the symbol of our hope and life in Christ Jesus. Let's talk about why the resurrection is so vital to us. First of all, the resurrection of Christ Jesus is the great proof. The great proof of what? That Christ lived, that he was the Son of God, that he's gone to prepare a place for us, and that he's coming again to receive us to himself. As he lived, Jesus foretold of his death, not once, but many times. He told of his death and his resurrection. We read about this in passages such as Mark chapter 8. Verse 31 of that chapter says this, Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed, and then after 3 days, rise again. Scripture says he spoke plainly about this. Jesus' resurrection proves that all of his words were true, that everything he taught was true, and that his sacrifice for our sins actually did accomplish his work. Because Jesus rose from the grave, we know that all who believe in him will be raised from the dead as well. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said this, "And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of dead also comes through a man." Speaking of Adam and then speaking of Christ Jesus. A scholar by the name of John S. Wells said this. He said, "Belief in the resurrection is not an appendage to the Christian faith. It is the Christian faith. You see, the resurrection is proof that all Jesus did and said was true. Without the resurrection, Jesus' claim in John chapter 14, verse 6 just doesn't make sense at all. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Because of the resurrection, Jesus is our way, our truth, and our life. He is our great hope and our only hope for salvation. Today, on this Resurrection Sunday, we can have great confidence in both the truth and the power of Jesus' resurrection. While a lot of scholars argue over exactly what some of Jesus' words actually mean, no serious Bible scholar denies that Jesus Christ was indeed a real historical figure and that he profoundly impacted his world and our world by his life, by his teaching, by his crucifixion, and especially by his resurrection. In fact, historical witnesses outside the Bible also confirmed that Jesus lived and that he was crucified, and that his followers were extremely serious about their devotion to him, his teaching, and the truth of his resurrection. The Roman senator and historian Tacitus wrote about Jesus Christ and his followers. The Jewish historian Josephus wrote about Jesus and his followers. A Roman governor by the name of Pliny the Younger wrote about the faithfulness of Christians and that they were being persecuted and still true to their faith. These and many other witnesses confirm that something monumental and transformational took place in the lives of all the followers of Jesus Christ. Even the pagan rulers testified to the fact that the earliest followers of Jesus Christ didn't just consider him a teacher, but they considered him the Son of God. Paul Mayer called this particular type of testimony positive evidence from a hostile source. Or in essence, if a source admits to the fact that is decidedly not in its favor, then the fact absolutely must be true. And those historians, those Romans, those Jews who did not want Jesus to be known as the Messiah claimed that they had all these testimonies about him. The resurrection is our great proof. But it's also undeniable faith that Christ believers had in the resurrection that made a difference. Did you know that both Roman and Jewish leaders tried to squelch the testimony of those early believers? They told them, "Stop saying that he rose again, that he came back from the dead, or you're going to die." You know what those believers chose to do? They chose to die, to stand for the truth of Christ's resurrection. Listen, you might do something for a lie. You might do some things for a lie, but not die. Surely of all the things, these men and women, if they were standing for a lie, would have recanted of their belief in Jesus' resurrection, but they did not. They chose to lay down their life because Jesus truly rose from the dead. Did you know that every apostle except John, who was in prison for life, chose to die standing for the truth of Jesus Christ's resurrection? In the years after Christ Jesus ascended into heaven, all of the disciples of Christ faced massive persecution and rejection, but especially the apostles as those early church leaders, because they preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Acts chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that the apostle James was killed by Herod for preaching the resurrection of Christ. The Jewish historian Josephus told us that James, the half-brother of Jesus, was stoned to death by Jewish leaders. Origen later wrote of Peter's crucifixion, all because they stood for the truth of Jesus' resurrection. Their lives were taken. These men died for their belief in something that they saw with their very own eyes. They saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Because they saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ with their own eyes, these men willingly laid down their life in belief rather than to deny the resurrection and save their life. Isn't it true? Many a man might lie to save his life, but no one is going to die for a lie, not when they could recant and save their life. These men laid down their life for the truth of our Lord's resurrection. Their determination to believe and to proclaim the resurrection brought them no promise of riches, no promise of fame, no power, no status, and instead it cost them everything. That is where we find the power of the resurrection. That the hearts of these disciples were transformed because of their absolute certainty of Christ's resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes hearts. It changes lives. It did then and it does today. Let me ask you, do you remember before the resurrection what the disciples were doing and how they stood for the Lord? Peter was afraid to admit to a young servant girl that he even knew Jesus Christ. But after the resurrection, after Peter saw the risen Lord, Peter never wavered again. He proclaimed the truth about Jesus Christ, not to a few, but to thousands. And thousands upon thousands came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior because of his testimony and his preaching of Christ crucified and risen. Acts chapter 4 records that both Peter and John spoke boldly about Jesus Christ, even after they were threatened and told not to. They continued to preach Jesus. Verse 13 of Acts chapter 4 tells us that when the high priest and the leaders saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled and just ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. One of the wonders of the resurrection is the transforming power it brings into the life of God's believers. Peter and John were changed by it. Millions throughout the ages have been transformed by it. And today, you can be transformed as well. The very moment that the resurrection comes into your life, the very moment that you allow yourself to be crucified with Christ, from that moment on, every other moment is transformed. From being bound by the things of this earth to being freed and prepared for the things of heaven. You want to hear something really cool? Not only does the forgiving and healing power of the resurrection reach into our every day of our future, but it also reaches into every day of our past. Yes, we can look forward to what the transforming power of the cross will do to the way our life will change, but also it is able to change because what he has done to our past. It reaches back. It takes care of all the things that we've done in sin. To take part in the resurrection of Christ Jesus and is also to believe in the cross. And in that belief of the cross, Jesus Christ takes all of our sins, all of our failures, and he removes them from us as far as the east is from the west. And he makes us beautiful again. He makes us presentable before the Lord our God. When we take part in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, even our greatest failures are completely and totally transformed. At the cross and through the resurrection, God forgives and God redeems our very worst moments. And even our sins can be transformed into victories. In the resurrection, our deepest sins and our deepest regrets are transformed from unbearable shame to to a proclamation of God's amazing grace, God's mercy, and God's love. Even though we have done terrible things in the resurrection, you and I can say, God loves me. God uses me. God draws me near to him. My failure is no longer my shame. I'm transformed by the resurrection. And now my story is not about what I used to be and all of my failures and all of my sin. My story now is about how good God is, even when I am not. Praise God. How powerful his love is. How far his grace reaches, how completely he can change the person that we are. He can change how a person lives and even who a person is. God has changed me. God can change you. You know, some people point to that exact transformation of Jesus's half-brother James as one of the greatest proofs that Jesus really did rise from the dead and that he truly was the Son of God. John 7, verse 5, tells us that before the crucifixion, James' half-brother didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He and all of his family, or most of his family, all but his mother, said that he was crazy, that he needed to be dealt with. In his book, Irresistible, Andy Stanley asked this question. What would your brother have to do to convince you that he was the Son of God? Wouldn't the answer have to be something like, oh, he'd have to raise from the dead? Well, that's the way it was with James. James, before Christ's crucifixion, did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But after the crucifixion, we know this, he did believe. Did you know that before the crucifixion, every single one of the 12 disciples deserted Jesus and ran away? But after the resurrection, all of the 11 remaining disciples boldly proclaimed the message of his death and his resurrection. Something happened to them that can only be explained through their firsthand witness of the resurrection of Jesus and, of course, the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. If you have not experienced that transforming power of the resurrection in your life, today is the day to enter into it. If you have already put your faith in Jesus, then today is the day to move forward in his power, to make you bold and to make you free. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes hearts. Because of the resurrection, the empty tomb is a symbol of hope. It's a symbol of hope for us. Matthew 28 tells us that there is no question that the tomb was empty. Even Jesus' enemies admitted to this. In Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15, it tells us that the Jewish leaders bribed the guards and told them what they were supposed to say to people when they said, I heard that he was gone. I heard that he wasn't there. It says that you are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. Now, you've got to understand that these Roman soldiers were literally at the penalty of death if they fell asleep on guard. And yet, they were bribed by the Jewish leadership to say, well, we fell asleep, and the disciples came and stole him away. But over time, the lie of these Jewish officials unraveled on them. And as the disciples faced persecution and death for their insistence that the tomb was empty, not because they stole the body, but because Jesus rose from the dead, their story, the story of the Jewish leadership, fell apart because everybody knew that a Roman soldier was not going to admit to falling asleep on duty. You know, a cemetery is not the place that we would usually go to find hope. When we see a grave, we don't think about our future normally. We think about our mortality. We see a grave and we think, well, one day I have to die and I'm going to die. And the scripture tells us that one day we will cease to live in this body. But our Lord's resurrection transforms the meaning. It transforms the impact and the result of the grave. Now a tomb is a symbol of hope. It's a symbol of life because Jesus' tomb was empty. Because his tomb was empty, because he rose from the dead, this empty tomb now represents something totally different. Jesus died for our sins. He died for your sins. And on that third day, he rose from the dead. Jesus defeated death. And that, dear friends, changed everything. Author Clarence Hall said it like this: the resurrection of Jesus changes the faith of death, the face of death for all of his people. Death is no longer a prison, but a passage into God's presence. You do recall that God's word says that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. The truth of Easter says, yes, you can put truth in a grave, but it won't stay there. Amen. Listen, if you were here, I would call for you to shout it praises to God. The truth of Easter says, yes, you can put truth in a grave, but it won't stay there. The resurrection completely transforms death. Without the resurrection, death is the tragic ending of life. With the resurrection, death is just the beginning of eternal life. Without the resurrection, death is where our strength finally runs out. But with the resurrection, death is where our eternal glory begins. It begins in the face. It begins in the life. It begins in the arms of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul encouraged us in Colossians chapter 3. He said, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Remember, God's word told us that he has gone to prepare a place for us. Again, I love that scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that tells us that to be absent from this physical body is to be present with our Lord in heaven. And now I want to tell you about another wonderful and amazing transformation that the resurrection brings. And that is this: the resurrection of Christ makes us new. It made the disciples new. It made believers after them new. And it made me new. It will make you new as well. Watchman Nee said it this way. He said, our old history ends with the cross. Our new history begins with the resurrection. If you will enter into it, the resurrection will make you new. The question is, have you entered into Christ's resurrection? And if not, will you? Will you enter into Christ's resurrection today? And if you've already done so, will you choose to live every day in the freedom, in the joy, and in the hope of his resurrection? The resurrection doesn't make us a little bit better. That's not what it's about. It's not one step on the road to self-improvement. It doesn't help us to be good, if you will. What so many people don't understand is that being good or being better isn't the issue. Being good enough isn't what God is looking for. As a matter of fact, his word tells us in Matthew 19 that no one is good enough. There is none good, none but the Father. Because we are humans, we're broken, and we're divided. We have our moments of love, and we have our moments of kindness, our moments of goodness, but we also have our moments of selfishness and depravity. Before God and in God, there is no duplicity, no corruption in God. He is perfect, and his word says that he will not overlook our sin. God's word tells us that he will never overlook our sin. So to be human means that we're to be separated from God in our sin. We've separated ourselves because of our sin. The only way that we can come to God is through the transformation of his forgiveness, and that is through his son, Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross to pay our penalty, and through his resurrection to prepare us a place in heaven. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his resurrection are God's work to close the gap between God and man. God loves you so much that he made a way for you. The bad news is that every human being has sinned. Romans 3:23 in God's word says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. The good news is that everyone is invited to come back to him. Every person is invited to come back. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, he says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Every person, whosoever means you, whosoever means me. God has extended the invitation of the resurrection to anyone who will simply put their faith in Jesus Christ. He made it so simple. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God's not going to force you into accepting his invitation. You have to want to accept him. You must want to receive him. Unfortunately, if you don't want to receive him and live with him on this earth, he's not going to force you to be with him and live with him in his heaven. If you want to be with God, you can, but you must accept his invitation. You must accept it his way. You must receive his total transformation through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and through his resurrection that defeated death for us. Praise God. He's the one who does the work. Scripture says that none of us earn it. None of us deserve it. It is only by his grace that we're saved. God has done the work. Understand this. God's call is not for you to be better. It's not for you to clean yourself up and to come to him. You will never be able to do that. Understand this, that he's not asking you to get it under control. He's asking you simply to come to him. He says, come to me and I will receive you. His call is simple. Come to me. Come to the cross and die to your own control. Die to the substitutes for God in your life. Die to your sin that drags you into your own death. Take his invitation to lay down your pride and the weakness of your humanity and receive his invitation to be transformed by his resurrection. Let the righteousness of Jesus make you right. Let the goodness of God make you good. Let the forgiveness of the cross make you whole. Let the power of the resurrection make you free. God wants you to be forgiven so that you can be with him forever and forever. His will is that all come to him to be saved. So let's go back to the very beginning about the crosses that we talked about, the crosses that we wear. They are symbols and they are reminders that God's heart is to take something that is dark and broken and to resurrect it into something that is beautiful and new. Right now, I want to give you an opportunity to join in on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because you have to be like me, but because Christ wants your soul to be beautiful and free. You can experience what it means to have your ugly moments totally transformed. Your sin and your rebellion can be turned into a story of God's love, God's forgiveness, and God's grace. Did you know that that transformation begins with a very simple prayer? But I want you to know it doesn't end with that prayer. In fact, praying the prayer that I'm going to share with you in just a moment, it doesn't stop there. It's just the beginning. And praying this prayer from your heart means that you want to live for Jesus Christ for the rest of your life. It means that you're going to ask Jesus Christ not just to forgive your sins, but also to guide the entire rest of your life. When you believe and you trust in God, when you make this decision through prayer, you will be changed. Whether you feel it or not, you will be forgiven if you call out to God in honesty and with the truth of your heart, with all your belief in him, you will then become a child of God. Again, that's not the end. That's the beginning of a lifelong transformation where the resurrection works deeper in you and deeper in you and into your heart, and it comes out in your life and through your life. If that's the journey that you want to begin, if you want to accept Christ's invitation, pray this resurrection prayer with me right now. I'll lead you in it, and you can repeat after me. Would you Just share this prayer simply from your heart if you'd like to invite Christ into your life. Would you bow your head? Would you close your eyes? And would you just say this prayer? You're not praying to me. You're praying through God's Holy Spirit to Christ Jesus, who sits at the right hand of God. Pray this prayer. Dear God, I admit that I've done some ugly things. I ask for forgiveness of my sin. Thank you that Jesus paid the price on that cross for me. I put my faith in Jesus, your Son. I ask Jesus into my heart. I'm ready to take part in your resurrection. And as I give my life to you, Lord, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Did you pray that prayer? If you meant it, then God's word says that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have entered into Christ's resurrection. Whether you prayed that prayer for the very first time right now, or if you've given your heart and life to Jesus Christ many years ago, I want to challenge you to come back and join us right here next week, where I'll be talking about what it takes to move on in the next step of your journey. The first part of your journey is that prayer, the resurrection prayer. Know this, Easter changes everything. Don't forget, come by and join us today for our Easter drive-thru. Bring a flower if you can. We'll blossom the cross. You're going to see your staff. We've got some special gifts for the kids, and we've got a special gift for every family who comes, an Easter yard sign. But what I'd really like to find out is if you prayed this prayer, are you renewed your commitment to the Lord? Before you leave and you pass by where I will be greeting all the folks who come, would you let me know that you prayed this prayer and that you are a child of God? There's going to be a lot of folks, wonderful folks here to pray for you. Our staff will be here to greet you. And I'm going to ask you, would you come and join us today? Folks, until next Sunday, my prayer for you is this. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. God bless.